Going ahead and turn to Romans chapter 13, if you would. That'll be our primary text for tonight. When we were taking a look at various things that we might be wanting to talk about, it had occurred to me that with the upcoming election and a number of other things that were going on, a number of people's minds would be turned towards just the reality that there are political processes that are going on. And there are questions as to, we as Christians, how do we relate to all of these various processes? One of the truths that's made very clear in Scripture is the fact that in this world we are aliens and strangers. Christ made it very clear, even during his own trial before Pontius Pilate, he was asked if he was a king, and he said, "You said rightly, I'm a king." And he went on further to explain that his kingdom was not of this world. For if his kingdom was of this world, his people would be taking up arms and fighting to be able to free him and do things like that. So there was a recognition of this dichotomy, this tension of being in the world but not of the world. Peter, in his first epistle, states in chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." So Peter here is talking about the fact that our position in this world is as those who are aliens and strangers. Alien, a foreigner in a foreign land, a stranger, one who's not fully acquainted with everything that's going on, that's happening. Yet, we do live in this world. Christ in his high priestly prayer never sought to take us out of this world. He recognized that he was leaving this world, but we would still be left behind until such time as we face death or his second coming. And in that position, we have to be able to navigate our role in the kingdom of God versus our responsibility to civil authority in the lands in which we live. So we face this tension. We're aliens and strangers. And how do we relate to civil authority? Well, perhaps one of the clearest areas of Scripture that discusses this is found in Romans chapter 13. Let's take a moment to take a look and read verses 1 through 6. It says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing." Paul here begins this passage with a fairly clear and straightforward command. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. It's a command given almost in a military voice. It's not an option. It's not, let me throw this out for your consideration, and if you think if it sounds good, do it. It's a very straightforward command. And there's a couple of things about this command that are very striking. First, notice that no one is excluded. The beginning of the command, it said, every person is to be in subjection. If you were to do a word study on that and take a look, you would find out that every person actually means what it sounds like it means. There translates or renders the word translated every as each. every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. Could you be more comprehensive in the command? There's no escape clause. There's no exclusion here. There's no everyone except fill in the blank. We're all to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Notice also that in that command to be in subjection to the governing authorities, there are no caveats that are placed on the governing authority themselves. Not everyone should be in subjection to godly governing authorities who consistently rule in accordance with Scripture. Everyone should be in subjection to governing authorities who are kind and generous and promote the welfare of their people. Governing authorities are established as governing authorities, and the command is straightforward. It's kind of one of those hard commands that we have to deal with. So you begin to wonder, what's the basis for this all-encompassing command? How could Paul be so dogmatic and straightforward in this command? And he explains that as he moves forward. The simple reason is because there's no authority except that which comes from God. And the authorities that exist have been established by God. We have to accept and realize the fact that our God is a God of order. When he created this world, when he created his universe, all of his creation shows an ordering. It shows a purpose. It shows a hierarchy. He has purposed it. He has set all of that in place. And so within that established order, one of the things, and we'll get into this a little bit later, is the fact that he's established civil authorities. To show the seriousness of that, you can take a look at the life of Christ and how he related to the civil authorities, and you'll find that without exception, he submitted to them. In John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, when he was facing his trial before Pilate, Pilate queried Christ and he said, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who has delivered me to you has a greater sin." Christ was facing a trial for his very life. Christ, the God-man. Christ who had embodied is the very nature of God. He is one of the triune members of the Godhead, living in the earth in human flesh, faced before a civil authority. Think of that. In his role as God, he sat above Pilate. In his role as Jesus the Galilean, he was under the civil authority. He was also under the authority of the rulers in Jerusalem. And he recognized his position and he honored that. Even though he could have called down 10,000 angels and rescued himself, although he could have used any authority, he sat there and said, "This is the way that it is." Pilate had the authority and he recognized it and he moved forward. Jesus even gave similar commands to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 23, it's recorded Jesus speaking to his disciples, said, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But don't do according to their deeds, for they say things, but do not do them." In the Jewish economy, if you will, in the Jewish political system, the religious authority also carried a very significant civil role. If you go back to the Torah and you look at the role of the priests and everything else that was going on, their role expanded much beyond what we would think of as a church leadership role, if you wanted to put it into our context. And in the time of Christ, the religious leaders who were there, who were in essence ruling under the sovereignty of the Romans who were over them, were exercising a degree of civil authority in addition to their religious authority. They drew the lineage from the law of Moses, and they had seated themselves in that position. And Christ's command to his disciples was basically, that role is worth your honor and your reverence and your obedience. These men, regardless of their personal character, which Christ kind of summed up in other scriptures as being whitewashed tombs, vipers, not necessarily the kindest thing you would want to throw at them. If you were to look at the political news, you would probably find similar things being said about people in our own society today. That these people sitting in this political realm, these people sitting in this civil authority realm, based on their own personal character, were not ones that you would want to align yourself to and emulate. But Christ's command was, step back. They're in a position of authority. That authority is God-ordained authority. And you, as one who is in subjection to them, should honor it and should listen to them within the civil realm without necessarily trying to become like them. Now, another amazing thing about both of these examples that I've just given you is these authorities ultimately were the agencies that were leading to Christ's death. Christ had full knowledge of that when he was moving forward. In fact, Paul had full knowledge of the oppression of the Roman authorities that he was commanding allegiance to at that time. These same people who were seated in Moses' seat were the ones who would bring charges against Christ and take him before Pilate. Pilate, the one that he was speaking with, was the one who would ultimately cave to political pressure not to have a riot and put Christ on a cross. So it was coming up. These secular authorities were going to be, in a natural sense, the agency of Christ's death. And he knew that. Yet, the respect for their position remain undiminished as it was carrying forward. If we take a look at Paul, as he's writing this command to us in Romans, historically this would probably have been around 56 or 57 AD. So you're looking 20, 23, 25 years maybe after Christ's death and resurrection that was going on. In less than 10 years, Paul himself was going to be martyred by the Roman authorities. Peter, who we'll be quoting from, also was facing a similar martyr's death in Rome. In fact, Peter, in his letters of 1 and 2 Peter, was trying to prepare his people for his imminent departure because he knew his martyrdom was going to be coming soon. And he was trying to establish in them a sense of how to live godly lives in an ungodly world. But he was completely uncompromising in the fact that within the realm of being obedient to civil authority, that was a Christian duty. So these men that are exhorting us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be in subjection to civil authorities are not doing so lightly. They're doing so knowing the full weight of what these commands were going to bring to their personal life. But there was a higher purpose to it. Peter, in his first epistle, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 15, he exhorts us, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Peter, who was going to die like Paul under Nero's rule, in about 10 years, actually when Peter wrote that, Peter was going to die within about 3 to 5 years that was going on, and yet he still remained firm because he was able to look beyond it, and he knew that in God's economy, there were certain authority structures that had been established, and we as Christians who honor God should honor those authority structures. If you were to take an overview of Scripture and take a look at the kind of social structures, if you will, if I could use that term, that have been established, there are actually three of them. The first is the family. That was established in the garden. That was established at the beginning of creation, before the fall of man. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 2. Basically, God came up and he took a look at Adam, his creation, and he said it's not good for Adam to be alone. There was nothing else in God's creation that was a suitable helper to him. So woman was created. And it was said, for this cause a man will leave his father and his mother. He's going to cleave to his wife, and the two will become one. And we see as God continues to inscripturate the law, as it moves down through the Torah and it moves down through Scripture, that the family is held in a place of honor. We're commanded, honor your father and your mother. In fact, it's the first commandment with a promise, so that your days will be long upon the earth. It was a capital crime in ancient Israel to actually curse your father and your mother. Your parents could bring you before the city fathers and have you executed for it. The role of the family within society was something that was God-ordained and established as a pillar for social order and for honor. Now, there are other things about marriage, its mystery and its relationship of Christ to the church and everything else. But in tonight's context, from a social order standpoint, the family is a basic foundation. One of the other institutions that have been established is the church. Till New Testament times, it was a mystery how God was going to do that and how he's going to bring it forth. But the book of Acts shows us the birth of the church, and it shows us its early history and its role as it was bringing forward. In this world as aliens and strangers, the church is our identity. The church is where we find the ability to be able to do all the one another commands of Scripture. The church is where God has set up authority so that we can learn more of his word. The church is an agency worldwide, regardless of what governmental sovereign authority it sits of. It's kind of a universal means of being able to complete the Great Commission and proclaim the gospel of Christ. God established the church, and it was there, and it was very important. But we can't escape the fact that God also established an ordained government. The very beginning of that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 is recounting what happened immediately after the flood. Noah, after putting the ark together and after riding upon the waves, and the ark has now been set, the doors have been opened, it's moving forward, and God is beginning to say, okay, I purged the earth from this former evil. Noah, you and your family are going to go off in the earth. And in Genesis 9, 1 through 7, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, that the fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive will be food for you, and I will give to you as I gave. I will give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat the flesh with life that is the blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood. For every beast I will require it, and from every man and from every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful, multiply, populate the earth abundantly, and multiply in it. The reason we trace the origins of government back to this is there was a clear command in Scripture that was saying mankind was created within the image of God. And even though we are fallen, the remnants of that image are born. The shedding of a man's blood in murder and in violence is a heinous crime. And it is one that God looks and says, to keep the land from being polluted, society, if you have one among you who sheds a man's blood, you are to take retribution on that man. So it was the beginning of a social justice system in Genesis chapter 9. As we move on through the scriptural record that Moses wrote, and you go through the first five books of your Bible, and you take a look at all of the rules and the laws and the orders, what you will find is that God had a significant focus on establishing rules for social order. If you take a look at the Torah and the law, if you do a Bible through the year kind of reading and you make it to Leviticus and you make it to some of those chapters, they can be a little daunting to read because you're going to read about things like mold and mildew and how this has to be treated and who is outside the camp and who is in the camp and how this judgment is going to be done. All of that is God saying there is a social order that needs to be maintained. He ordained it. He established it, he blessed it, and he looks very seriously at when we stand afoul of it. So having a respectful life is kind of a central tenet that all of this grew from, but it's grown up to be so much more than that. We often, I think, when we look at the political order, have the tension of trying to determine how much faith we place in it. There are those that, if you listen to press reports, get all excited about which judge is being nominated and whether they're going to be confirmed and which person has been nominated for what post and everything else. One thing within Scripture that is quite clear, and we've actually been singing about it tonight quite a bit, is the fact that God is the one who sits above all of this. The reason I took you through that very long reading in Daniel chapter 4, you have to understand, King Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. God had looked into the future, looked into his plan, and said, I'm going to establish Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to use him for a specific purpose that was there. But Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. Yet God revealed to him that even though prophetically, and we don't have time to go into this, and I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail, Nebuchadnezzar, in the grand scheme of the Gentile nations, was listed as the head of gold. Basically, the sovereign of sovereigns, the pinnacle. He was the example. In the eyes of God, he could be brought low because of his pride. Because God is sovereign over all the kings of the earth. We find that example over and over and over. Daniel 4:17 again. The sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is the command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. If you want to see a New Testament argument that basically says the same thing, Paul, when he was giving a defense in the book of Acts, had this to say. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human's hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Scripture makes it clear that the social order that is here still operates under the sovereignty of God. Now, does that mean it always operates in a godly fashion? No, sadly, that's not true. But God is still sovereign. And because he has ordained it and established, that is why we obey. It's also worth noting what happens to a society where the civil order completely breaks down. Again, going back to hopefully those of you who do Bible through a year type readings and things like that, the book of Judges can be particularly challenging. You find all of the dysfunction that's being on display in a lot of those writings about what was going on in society, and you wonder how, after Moses and after Joshua, could society get to this point? Well, Scripture gives you the answer. In Judges 17:6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes." That thought's repeated in Judges 21:25. "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every one did what was right in his own eyes." God in his sovereign wisdom has established the fact that in the absence of civil authority that we are to be obedient to, chaos and anarchy reign. And so, as imperfect as the government systems are, they still serve a godly function. So, since civil authority is established by God, and the absence of civil authority leads to a general breakdown in society, that's why Paul can say in Romans 13:2, "Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." Condemnation Paul is speaking about occurs both in this life and the life to come. Ultimately, each of us will give an account for our deeds. Scripture says in Revelation 20:12, "And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds." We often look on people and go, how can they get away with things in this life, not realizing that they're actually not getting away with anything? When God has invested trust in civil authority and they deny that trust, and we sit here and wonder what's going on, we just have to accept the fact that there's going to come a day where God will settle all of those accounts. And we who would be ones who would push against his established authority, unless we're washed by blood of his lamb, will be giving that same account. But in this world, we also will be facing the potential of the wrath of the civil authority if we don't obey them. Paul goes on to say in the passage in verses 3 to 5, "For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Ideally, government bearing the sword should be a comfort to us. As a general principle, if we do right in society, we should have no fear of the authority that's placed over us. We should expect to be able to live quiet and peaceful lives, which is ultimately the goal that's moving forward. Although that's not always the case, we're still commanded to obey the laws. We, as Peter will note as he moves forward in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 3, if we're going to suffer, we should suffer for righteousness' sake, not because we can justly be accused of wrong within society. If we are out assuming that we know better and that 65 miles an hour is not a safe speed, we can easily do 85 or 90, and we get caught and we suffer for it, we shouldn't throw up our hands. If we get caught doing wrong and doing other things like that, and fines and punishment is placed upon us, we don't throw up our hands. We violated the law. The punishment that we're receiving is a just punishment. If, however, We are proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and because of that proclamation, we're brought before kings and authorities. And like Daniel, the sole basis for the accusation against us is because we are serving our God. We should glory in that suffering. The principle Paul is laying out, and I remind you again, he was doing it at a time where persecution from the Roman Empire against the church was imminent. He knew the storm clouds were coming. Peter knew the storm clouds were coming. But he was still saying we should be obedient to civil authority. We should be exemplary citizens so that when people try to bring a charge against us, they will be as frustrated as the ones who tried to bring a charge against Daniel. Can you think of a government official in this day and age who would have spent 50, 60 years in government public service, who would have every organ of government investigating him to try to find something he did wrong that they could charge him with, and find nothing? And so they had to concoct a law that would say, don't pray to anyone but the king for 30 days, knowing that Daniel would honor his God in order to trip him up. Can you think of somebody with that degree of integrity? That's the level of integrity that we are commanded to have as well. When it comes to the just laws that are placed before us, when society has placed these laws for our own good, we as Christians are to obey them. Honoring civil authority in that way honors God. Now, are there times when civil authority steps beyond its rightful bounds? Absolutely. A discussion of that would go much further than we have time for tonight. But Paul kind of hints at it. In Romans 13:6, he says, "For because of this you pay taxes, for the rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing." There's probably no more divisive political topic coming around than tax policy. And that's true today, and it was true in Christ's time. In trying to trip Christ up, the Pharisees and the Herodians had a plot. It's recorded in Matthew 22, where they basically came up to him and presented him with a question of it was if it's right to pay taxes to Caesar. Now, Caesar would have been an occupying authority at that time. The Jews would have thought that they deserved their own independence. Rome was basically over them with its military power and its military might, and Rome was extracting taxes. So the question was coming up, do we pay taxes? Implied in the question, Rome's an unjust government. Rome's going to take our taxes and use it for unjust purposes. The people who are collecting the taxes from us are unjust. Christ's answer was, bring him a coin. Whose likeness is on it? The answer was Caesar. His answer was, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. He was affirming the fact that there are things that are within the realm of civil authority that we are to be supportive of. And we're not to do it with our own particular checklists. I will, on April 15th, write my check to the IRS, provided that none of the money that I am paying in taxes is used for, and you can fill in the blank. We don't have that out in Scripture. We are aliens and strangers for the cause of Christ in the United States of America, and as we live under its protection and its authority, we obey its laws, and part of obeying its laws is paying its taxes, whether we agree with it or not. That's not just a message for the United States. Imagine your Christian brothers in China who have to deal with, how do I support civil authority in a communist nation? Think of your brothers and sisters in the Middle East who may be professing their faith at risk of their life because it would be illegal to do so in certain nations. That they are commanded to be good citizens to the degree that being a good citizen does not cause them to violate the clear principles of Scripture. How do we bring it all together? We just faced a very amazing thing. Without a shot being fired, without rioting in the streets, people in the United States of America went to vote. At least in one house of Congress, political power shifted. We have no reason to believe that would not be peaceful. God has certainly blessed us in that. Not that you would say, I agree with the outcome of the election. There are some here who would have potentially wished for a different outcome. In the grand scheme of things, that's really not relevant to what I'm saying. The fact is, as we look at our lot in life compared with many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, the civil authority that we have to be in subjection to is actually fairly benign as it's moving forward. We have people in this congregation who are active members and supporters of that civil authority. We have police officers. We have people in the military. We have people who support, defend the Constitution of the United States. They do so because that is the role that they have in this world, and they do so with honor, and they do so with dignity, and they do so to the glory of the Lord. We're to pray for them. We're to support them. We're to pray for our county executives. We're to pray for our state assembly. We are to pray for our governor. We're to pray for our Congress. We're to pray for our president. Pray for our police officers. Pray for all of those things. Our welfare, as we are aliens and strangers bound up in this world, is tied directly to the welfare of this state. People in China, people in Russia, Christian everywhere else, will be making the same prayer because their welfare is bound up with their state. That is where Paul is going. Our role with civil authority, we as Christians should be involved. We should be supportive. We should be supportive with our prayers. We should be supportive with our allegiance. We should be supportive with our diligence to obey the laws and to be good citizens so that no one may be able to bring an unjust charge against us. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who serve under civil authority where their freedom is much more limited than our own. And we should look forward to a day where the King of Heaven will no longer be standing before an unjust judge saying, my kingdom is not of this world, but will be sitting here and saying, I've returned to take up the throne of my father David, and I'm going to sit in righteousness and rule it with a rod of iron. And I am going to bring everlasting peace and justice to this world. Until that day comes, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Our role is to continue in this realm, praying for and supporting the civil authorities who have been placed before us. Let's pray. Lord, there are lots of complexities in the world. We recognize that there is a lot at times of injustice in the world. We would stand back and wonder how much longer it can go on, but we know from your word that you sit sovereignly over all of this, that you have a plan and it will be all brought to a conclusion that will bring you glory and honor. Lord, as we sojourn in this world, as we are aliens and strangers in this land, give us the diligence and the ability to be good citizens so that nothing in our action would allow reproach to be brought upon your name. As we fulfill our civic duty, Lord, may we keep our focus always upon you. And we do ask, Lord, that you would continue to watch over and bless those who are in leadership over us, that you would give them wisdom and discernment in making and enforcing laws, in making and enforcing policy. We thank you for those, Lord, who sacrifice on our behalf, putting their lives on the line as police officers who would keep our streets safe, or military members who may be on foreign fields of battle. So we put all of that in perspective, Lord. We do ask that you would help us to keep a focus and keep the main things, as we move forward. All of this we ask in your name. Amen.